Good morning. It's good to be back at Rollinsville. Welcome. Greetings from Hamden Mennonite Church. And I'm joined by my wife, Faith, and our children, Hans, Felix, Peace, Havla, Eden, Justice, and Conrad. And turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Going over to chapter 4, verse 21. Now he has got in the midst of the whole political struggle in the synagogue. They find out that Jesus was involved in this healing, and they're upset about this. And in verse 21 it says, "So when they further had threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed." I've called the message today, "Life Begins at 40." And this man here is above 40 years of age, and I don't know how old anybody here is, if anybody's turning 40 or about to turn 40, or this sermon applies to anyone, no matter your age. If you're looking at, you know, entering your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and so forth. Everybody but Hadassah, where we know for her life begins at zero, but everybody else, that's, you know, another stage of life. But I want to look at how it is to move into what's been called middle age, what's been called midlife, and so forth. And for this man, his entire life up to now, he's been carried around. He grew up being carried around. He's carried to the gate of the temple, still being carried. And here he's going to have a new life, walking and leaping and praising God. In 1917, we get the beginnings of this phrase, "Life Begins at 40. It was called, at that time, the phrase was, "Life for Women Gets Better at 40. Now, this was the context of World War I, and a lot of men were off fighting, and so there was encouragement to women to keep working, keep the factories going, keep industry going, keep things happening in the community. And so encouragement to them to be fit and healthy, because it was the 40-year-olds and up that were going to be carrying on the work of society. The younger women might be with child. They wanted the older women to be, or middle-aged women to be, involved in the workplace. And so life for women gets better at 40. Don't give up. It's time to keep going. Well, then 1932, we heard this again. Here there's a quote, "Life begins at 40," or is actually capsulized at that. It was the context of the Great Depression. And the encouragement here was to go out and spend and consume material goods to get the U.S. out of depression. Kind of like, I'm trying to remember some of the stimulus checks we got back in 08, 09 or whatever, the tax breaks. The idea was, don't put it in savings, don't put it in retirement, go out and spend, live life. Life begins at 40, enjoy life. And we had that again, getting out of the COVID economic doldrums. Here's your stimulus checks. Now go out, stimulate the economy, spend, spend, spend. That's kind of the world's view of the age of 40. So let's look at first at the world's view of midlife. If I say the word midlife, what word usually comes after that in our popular culture? Midlife crisis. Okay, so we're on the same page here. So midlife crisis. The idea that midlife is going to be a crisis. So why this crisis? Is it due to depression, due to maybe lack of met expectations? Maybe when you're in your teens and 20s, you have these ideas of what life would be like when you get to, you know, full adulthood. And you get to the age of 40, you realize you've not met what you thought you would. Your 20-year plan hasn't quite panned out, perhaps. So maybe it's due to unmet expectations. Maybe it is due to a crisis. And we often think of this as men having a midlife crisis. Women, I'm sure, have it too, but somehow in popular culture, it's always the men. It's always they want to buy a car. And what color is that car? Red, yeah. So midlife crisis associated with, you know, older man, you know, gets a certain age, goes and buys a red car, and they say, oh, he had a midlife crisis. Well, maybe it's just the more affordable car on the lot, but somehow we always associate these stereotypes. The other world's view of midlife is that at a certain point, we're going downhill, that you know, we're at our peak, you know, maybe in our teens, 20s, and 30s, and all of a sudden we hit 40 and it's all downhill. That's kind of this other world's view of the midlife. I had there was a woman who was attending our church for a while, and she was in her early 20s, and she was on a Greyhound bus and met a woman from D.C. who knew my wife and I. We just live in D.C., and so here she was, our librarian. And of all people, out of 700,000 people in the city, our woman from our church met our librarian, and they hit it off. And so I was trying to figure out now which librarian, because there's a lot of librarians. We go to multiple librarians, and I'm trying to think which one it was. And so I asked the young woman in our church, and she said, well, she was in, I'd say, middle age. So I'm thinking, well, this library, pretty much all in their, you know, 20s, and you know, nobody seemed like middle age as I would define it. And so I was trying to think who this was. And I said, no, how do you define middle age? She said, like 28, 29. I said, okay, that's. So, anyways, that individual just turned 30, and I reminded her of these quotes that she had. Anyways, so we have these ideas of what, so middle age might be different for everyone. And we're going to look at some people in the Bible who middle age for them might be a little different than what we consider it today. And I think for us today, it's probably older than it was for people maybe 100 or 200 years ago due to longer lifespans. But there are these stereotypes, you know, the guy with the Ferrari, the guy with the, you know, moving on to the second, third, younger wife, and so forth. There's a Christian personal finance individual in Tennessee. He talks a lot about the messy middle. People who are in their middle of their life, where they're and not so much middle of their life, but middle of taking care of maybe multiple generations. Maybe looking out for young children or teenagers, and also maybe beginning to help with senior parents. And so he says this is the messy middle. They're kind of taking care in both directions. So we have a number of people we know in that stage of life right now. Looking out for parents who looked out for them at a certain point, but also looking out for children and teens and helping get the people in their 20s moved on and so forth. So trying to help those who are dependent or moving towards independence in different stages. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. So begin to look at midlife crises in the Bible. Midlife crises in the Bible. Second Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David here, we don't know exactly what age he's at, but he's been married already, and he's coming across this new individual, Bathsheba. And as a person of power, we can't really blame her. She was bathing where she was supposed to be bathing. He was the one wandering around with a wandering eye, and probably shouldn't have been looking down onto this other person's roof. And so, but the key I want to look at here about David is, it was the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, David was a king. Why wasn't he off in battle? He's here at home, tossing and turning, can't sleep. Did he retire? Did he move on? Do you think he's done? He hasn't put in a day's work and he can't sleep? Or what is the issue here? David tarried still at Jerusalem. I think he was just bored. He should have been off to battle as a king. That was his role. But maybe as a king, he realized, you know, I've done my good deeds. I've slain my tens of thousands, as the songs were sung about him at the time of Goliath. So I've done my battle. Now I'm going to hang out in Jerusalem. I've earned my time here. And he gets into trouble. He falls into sin. Things go wrong for him. So why did he tarry? He got bored. This was the time of life that we know he had a lot of life and vigor left him. I think there was a definite time for retirement. And my wife and I were just debating on the way here when that will be. I think for me it's going to be younger than she thinks it will be for me. She's 6 years younger than me, so she's like ready to retire when I'm ready to retire. And so we were debating about this. It was kind of funny. But I still think there's ways we can avoid this boredom, no matter what stage we are physically or whatever. we all still have a role to play in life. And maybe it's to pass on the wisdom to our grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But we're never fully, like, bored. We never have to be bored. There's always something we can think about, talk to someone, do, you know, there's always a way to still be vital and useful and not feel like we've just, we rest on our laurels and our victories and let other people go out and do the messy duties and so forth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. We have here the calling of the Lord unto Noah. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. It goes into the details of the ark and the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Verse 5, and Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So notice that, as I said, lifespans are different. So middle age for some people are different than others. So Noah here is 600 years old when he has been in this ark, calling in the animals, getting things ready. And if you've ever visited the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, you know it's a lot of work. We think of that, you know, it's just an ark, and the animals were there, but they had to be fed, they had to be the waste removed, and just a lot of stuff. Noah's 600 years old when he's doing this. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, this is of Noah's life, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Let's go on to Genesis chapter 9. Because Noah just did the big thing that we all think about. He had a big victory. When we sing about Noah, it's always about the ark. It's always about this victory of, you know, Noah and the ark and all that. But now we're going to see Noah had a new career coming on here. A new time of life, you could say. Genesis 9, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So he's putting the blame here for his indiscretion, his loose living, drunkenness, and nakedness on his grandson, who wasn't even there. It was actually the grandson's father that spotted him. Now notice that God does not carry out Noah's curse. This is a Noah curse, Noah in a drunken rage curse. This was a hangover curse. This is not God's curse. There's no indication that God ever followed through and cursed Canaan or Ham, no matter what sort of the racial bigotry of the 1800s might tell us, there's no indication that ever happened. This is Noah, a drunken man, making a curse in his drunken rage that God never carries out. But what's interesting is, I think he also got a little bored. Life before the flood, he had an ark to build. He had a project for a long time. And now he's a little bored. Now, yes, he's to go out and subdue the earth, and, you know, planting a vineyard is great. I mean, I'm sure the earth was just a wild place. And so cutting down trees, planting the earth when you're 601 years old, that's pretty impressive. But he decides to go out and just rest again, kind of like David. He gets in trouble. And again, this idea that he could have been such a wise individual. He has now children and later grandchildren and, you know, multiple generations for the next 250 years. He could have set a better example. Instead of cursing his grandson, he could have been the one to pass on wisdom and soberness and a moral life. Thing is, Moses is a man of faith. We know about that. I'm not trying to, you know, impugn his righteousness here. But he could have been so much more. He could have kept going. Do we have the vision And we think, okay, we have enough money to retire, which is great when that happens for you. But do we have the vision to keep planting seeds of life and vitality and spirituality in the next generations to come? We saw a grandfather here this morning praying for his granddaughter, and parents praying for their daughter. And, you know, this idea of that's the vision, passing on the next generation, that they have a love for Christ. And I hope that Noah did too. I don't think he, you know, necessarily became a renegade in his older years, but he could have done so much. We could hear more about his righteous acts and how he would have been there to tell Shem and Ham and Japheth, you know, and the next generations to keep following the one true God. Let me tell you about the rainbow. Let me tell you about the seven clean animals that walked in first. And, you know, so many stories he could have passed on. Maybe he did. It's not recorded here. But do we have that vision to pass that on to the next generation? Now, there are positive Middle Age examples in Scripture. Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Now, lifespans are not as long by this time. Not nearly as long. So we have Numbers chapter 4, verse 46. All those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron and the chief of Israel numbered, with their after the families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them were 8,504. According to the command of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. So here we have people in their middle age. These are people who have probably already had children. I know our society today has children much later than 30, but for men back then, they probably already had a number of children. Now they can dedicate themselves to the service of the Lord in the Lord's tabernacle. So they're in this middle stage of life, and they are being called to step up and be Levites and priests and be involved in the congregation. Now, I know that some of our, as you look at the spectrum of Mennonites, I'd say the liberal spectrum has tried to force ministers into retirement. I think that's a terrible idea. And that's when we most need people to be stepping up and passing on the spirituality. Now, it may not be as involved. Maybe we're not going to be as involved in preaching or in leading out in meetings and so forth. People need rest. I get that. But to force somebody who still has a desire to preach. I've heard of a number of preachers in their 65 and up who have been told by some denominations of Mennonites that their time is up. And I think I see the sadness, and they still have a lot they want to give. And so this group, there are those who can rest. They're not numbered here. The 30 to 50 year olds, there's people who are older than them, but not much older. People are not living as long in this time span. It's a much different era than it was in Noah's time and probably in our time today as well. Let's go on to Joshua chapter 14, where we do see an exception who lived longer and realized he's not going to be forced into retirement. Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You probably know that there's so many children's songs in today's lesson. I keep thinking about them. I'm not going to sing them all, but, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. You know that song? Okay? This is one of the two good guys that we raise our thumbs for. Good guy Caleb and Joshua. They're talking together now. And they're still together, and they're in their 80s. But Caleb's talking about himself. Joshua's already leading the people of Israel. He hasn't moved on yet. But Caleb now says, don't forget what I laid out to the Lord. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet, Caleb, have trodden, shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So they wandered in the wilderness to the other bad spies died off, and the generations that had lack of faith. Now he and Joshua are the last ones standing of that generation. Even since the Lord spake this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, now I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Caleb and Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. 85 years old, and he's ready for the next phase of life. He's in his midlife. The world might say crisis, but he's in his midlife. Visionary time. He's going to go out and capture this mountain. I'm going to go out. He's not asking for a peaceful plot of ground to, you know, dip his toes in their creek. He's like, there's a land up here with mountains. I'm going to go up and I'm going to fight the giants, the Anakim that are up there. He has life left in him. I was thinking about this guy last Sunday. I was preaching at Lakeside Mennonite, and it's a small church in Keystone, and it's a church that has a lot of hope and, you know, new people moving to help and so forth. And I believe I read this right, he was the last of the charter members that still attends here. And he's in his, from the age he gave relating to himself to Caleb, in his upper 70s. So he helped to plant this church. And he said, when I retire in 11 more years, I think it might be 74, when I retire in 11 more years, when I'm Caleb's age, I'm ready to go plant a new church. Just waiting for that day to go on and move on. They're getting their church is getting more stabilized. They're getting a pastor ordained in a couple months. And he's like, when this all gets together, I'm moving on. I'm going to help get a new church planted. I want to be like Caleb and capture that mountain. That's my mountain. I thought, bless you, brother. That's just amazing to hear. He's just ready to keep going. The fire of seeing the thrill of, you know, victory. This church has been planted. It's kept going. And now it's getting, it looks like it's going to be more stable than it has been in the past. And all of a sudden, he's like, he's not satisfied. I want to go plant new churches. Praise the Lord. But there are guiding principles for application for how we can look at life begins at 40. Because for life begins at 40, it could be we have the most money we've ever had before and we can now splurge and spend it on ourselves. Or it could be, as we heard Brother Andy share, it could be buy a vehicle to expand our families. And I know what that's like, going through all the process of, you know, more children, more bedrooms, more space in the minivan and so forth. So it could be we're not spending on ourselves, we're spending on the next generation. Or it could be, as Dave Ramsey always says about the righteous person leaves an inheritance to his children's children, so maybe their grandchildren or, you know, whatever. So we have this idea of guiding principles for application. What does it look like if life begins at 40? Is it for me to flourish and find fulfillment in consumption, as the 1930s motto, life begins at 40, was pushing? You go out and buy that red Ferrari, and you go out and, you know, live life for you. Or is there more at stake here? 2 Kings chapter 2, the first principle I want to consider is to age with dignity. Age with dignity. Now this is this is maybe a passage that we as non-resistant believers in a loving God might have a little trouble with. But God is not non-resistant, and there's sometimes punishment. So here we have I'll read it. Okay. So the waters were healed this day, according to the saying of Elisha, the prophet which he spake. And he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now this could be a person who would say, you know what? Society is mocking me, and I should just, like, creep into my shell, creep into my 55-plus community, creep into my, you know, just hide from the world. I don't deserve to be here anymore. But no, he's aging with dignity. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Here we have evidence the Lord followed through on this curse. So I've heard people say, well, these weren't really children. They might have been middle-aged themselves, depending on the ancient Hebrew. It says they were children. I don't know how we want to make more comfortable. They were adults, you know, makes us feel better. But whatever the case is, he's aged with dignity. He's not going to let anyone tear him down because of his age. Age is wisdom. Age is not something to mock and make fun of, as comedians might try to do, or as people in their teens might try to do. No, don't let them get away with this mockery. A person who is of a certain age has dignity and wisdom to pass on. They should not be mocked. Now, I don't know that, as you can see, my hair is changing. It's different than it was a number of years ago. And I'm not going to necessarily curse anybody who makes fun of me someday, but you respect wisdom. So I will let them know. I probably will quote maybe the reference to them and let them feel convicted of themselves. Okay, but anyways, positive middle-aged example. So age with dignity, first kind of principle. The next is to act your age at each stage of life. More of a cautionary tale here. Titus chapter 2. So in other words, don't act like David trying to find the younger woman. Don't act like Noah trying to, you know, take in as much as possible and just, you know, who cares what tomorrow may bring. We have a certain quiet dignity. Act in your age at each stage of life. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Act your age at each stage of life. Now it talks about men here, older men, older women, also younger women and younger men. Now the teaching he's given is more to the older population, but there's also the young men there to be, and young women there to be trained. There's a certain dignity they need to follow too. They can't just say, well, I don't know what the age of marriage was back then. I'm 15 or I'm 18. I can do, I can just, have fun and do my own thing. No, you keep populating the earth. You keep taking care of your household. You take care of your husband. Husbands, you take care of your children that you were called by God to have. And you show yourself a pattern of good works. So you're teaching them to be teachers. Every stage of life, we're going to be teaching others to come along and follow our good example. But you notice here the women, they're not, the women who are now, let's say, 42 and up. I mentioned in the, I'm sorry, not 42 and up, the 1917, the idea is that women were of 40 and up were to be, going to the factories and so forth and not just living life for themselves. They needed to help, the American society. Is because that was the age group. They were probably done childbearing at a certain point, maybe beyond 40, but done childbearing. So they could just be like, hey, I'm child-free. It's a big motto in especially maybe I see this in more urban areas, but a big motto today is people being child-free, not childless, but child-free. They're happy about this. And it's okay, definitely, if the Lord hasn't blessed people with children, but the idea is if you have children and you raise them, it's not just like, okay, I'm child-free, and it's like, get away from them. No, you have something that you're going to pass on to them as well. So the women are not tossing aside child-rearing, to act like they're single again. Sometimes there's a temptation for even young mothers to do this. They have a baby, and they're like, oh, no, now my life is totally different than it was before, and I can't do things I did before, and they get depressed, and the child becomes the enemy because they can't do the things they did before, and so they would just want to put them out of sight, out of mind, and, hang out with the young women, the teenage women, and act like they're still youthful, and it's unsightly. It's not the way, it's not normal, it's not the way things should be. But I see this a lot. And so, even in churches, so women, don't act like you're single again. You have a child, take responsibility for that child. You have grandchildren, take responsibility for those, we don't ever give up, and we're never totally free of our responsibility. Maybe we don't have children, we can still pass on what it is to be chaste in verse 5, what it is to be discreet. There's a lot of teachings here for people of all walks of life. Men, be sober. Emphasize here the temperateness. Not like Noah, you can go do whatever you want, but be temperate, be moderate. Teach people to be mild, not extreme, not excessive. You might have heard the old quote in politics, if you're not liberal or a communist at 20, you have no heart. If you're not conservative by 40, you have no head. This idea that, you know, people have, you know, they go extremes or whatever. But what I've noticed sometimes in churches, too, is I've seen people of a certain age, maybe coming to adulthood, they can almost be, you know, the most hardline people. Whereas I see older generation might be a little more merciful and realize that they've had a life experience. They realize that not everything is going to be completely black and white. Now, there is sin and righteousness, but there's other things that happen that may be a little more nuanced. And so sometimes I see the older generations being the most temperate, the most moderate, the most merciful. And so how to pass on to the younger generations? I could come in like, you know, you don't do things our way. Okay, time for the Inquisition, time for excommunication, time for, well, maybe sometimes it takes the older generation to remind us we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need the mercy of God too. And so passing on this, being temperate in various ways, being sober, and not just, you know, flirting loosely. You know, maybe an employer who hires young people and can be unseemly if they flirt with those young people and so forth. It can be unseemly if young people flirt with other people. Just teach them how to treat people with dignity, treat the other sex with respect and so forth, instead of trying to use your power, influence, wealth to manipulate and so forth. So a lot that can be done in a positive way to use to act your age at each stage of life. The whole purpose, though, if we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we think about our earthly bodies that are aging, and yes, at a certain point, I hope nobody feels condemned here if you feel you can't do as much as the 74-year-old at Lakeside that wants to storm the next mountain and plant the next church. Maybe you don't have that energy, and that's okay. Maybe God doesn't give you the physical ability to do that. And maybe he won't give me that ability at the age of 85. I don't know. But the idea is, whatever we have, we work with the constraints of the bodies we have. And so I hope no one feels condemned that you can't do something that you would love to do. But if you have the ability to speak and have words with people, then you also have the ability to pass on these guiding principles of wisdom. And so the key message here is to be acceptable to God. The guiding principle, third guiding principle, is to be acceptable to God as we reach whatever age it is for you that might be that midlife area. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the down payment, the principle of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this earthly body, we are absent from the Lord. While we're here, we can't see the face of God. While we're here in this body, we are flesh, mortality. We can't be in the presence of Almighty God at his throne right now. So we groan looking forward to that day, but we know we can't be there because we're imperfect. Our bodies are not able to do that. We'll get new bodies some other day, but now we're in this constraints of this body. Now he, in verse 5, that wrought, I'm sorry, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight," looking forward to that. We can't see God now. We can't see heaven now. We can't see Jesus now. We can walk by faith. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So we're looking forward to being absent from this body. We know that some people want to give up this body. So our role as somebody in, when we get to or in or moving past whatever you view as middle age, whatever stage of life we're in, we're looking forward to that heavenly body that's coming. Even a 13-year-old like my son, Felix, I hope okay, put you on the spot. He's not going to, even now, there's things he can't do that he would love to do. There's other things he can do that I would love to do. So we were at a homeschooling convention in York, and there was this push-up contest. I forget what the company it was. Some book, I don't know what they were trying to promote, but a push-up contest. And so we entered in our different age categories, thankfully. So I was not in his category. And he just kept going and going and going. And I did not, but I was just happy that I was with a younger friend of mine who I passed him. That's all. I just wanted to pass him, so I didn't care about that, but I couldn't keep up with Felix. Felix just kept going and going and going. And this idea of just, even Felix, I know there's things he would love to do, and someday he'll be taller, and he'll get to reach those things he can't reach now, and things he can do. And I look back and like, wow, if I could have done that in push-ups when I was, I couldn't. Even then, I was more constrained than he was. So we're confident that someday we're going to be absent from this body. This body that we love to do one more push-up, one more thing, one more career, one more, we can't. And that's okay. Because we're going forward with faith, being willing for the new body to come. The new eternal life, which is going to make Noah's 300 years after the flood seem small compared to eternity. I'm looking forward to that new life. To be acceptable to God there right now, that's our calling. In the constraints that we have, are we acceptable to God in this current body? Various psychological studies have been done recently in the secular world on trying to find when are humans at their happiest. And for men, I didn't tell you my age, but I'm past the age of 40. For me, I'm past that. For me, I am 2 years away from what they say is the happiest age for men. And so I'm excited. Some good things come in the next 2 years. But does that mean it's going to plummet after that? No, because there's another psychological study that says for men, now it's different for women. I didn't pay attention to what I was saying for women, I'm sorry. But I'm self-focused, I guess. So for men, we have this U-shaped curve that we are pretty happy, 20s and 30s. Then we get to 40 and all of a sudden, ooh. But then we come into our 50s, 60s, and 70s and we get happier and happier. Rationally, our bodies are not necessarily going back up again. Why is it? I don't know. But somehow men go into their doldrums in their 40s. Maybe they had those unmet expectations. Maybe they're not where they think they could be. Maybe the men in their 50s just have learned temperance and moderation. They just realize that, hey, there's more to life than what we thought there was in their 40s. There's more to life than that red Ferrari. I have I'm calling them Ferraris. I have a friend who just inherited 4 Ferraris from his father. And he was going to keep one, but his wife said, no, we're not keeping it. So he got rid of all 4 of them. He doesn't want to appear to be too, well, midlife crisis, I guess. So he just, he knows there's more to life than Ferraris. And by selling the Ferraris, he's going to have a nice nest leg left for retirement, I guess. But the idea is we can do it with dignity, and we can realize that there's more to life than where we are, and we're in our 40s about what we're going to be next. Somehow, men get happier. And so this idea of, so if I'm at my peak right now, a peak of happiness right now, well, should I be longing for the good old days? Am I worried about the future? Well, no. So I was with my family. We were at an event. It was at University of Maryland. They had this big spring open house where they had a showcase of all they do, a huge campus. We looked at agricultural production and NASA research and just amazing technology out there. But what really struck me the most, I was sitting with Hans, my son. We were in an a cappella in the music department, a cappella theater, and they had Italian opera. And just as the sopranos and tenors soared, I was just, and the baritones, I was just like, all misty-eyed. Think about the beauty, the great beauty that I'm surrounded by at this life. I don't know what they're singing, but just like so felt so blessed to hear this music. Like, wow, God is so good to create voices like this. And then this a cappella choir gets up after the opera singer, and they began singing songs. And the one song was about Indiana. I lived in Indiana for 3 years when I was single, and you might say the peak of my youth. And as I heard this song, I thought about Indiana. I thought about back at the good old days. But I realized I'm not nostalgic for those days. I have good memories of being there in my 20s, early 20s. But I have no longing to go back, to reverse course. I am so happy with where God has me now and where he has me at this stage. I have no longing to go back to my teens and 20s and the insecurities I felt and the worries I felt of what's life going to I'm just so, so blessed. I don't want to go back there. So I thought, you know what? I am happy with this middle part of my life. And who knows? It's the end of my life. We have no idea how long we live, whether we live tomorrow or not. But no longing to go back. I'm just happy to be here. And then this choir changed course and broke into sacred song. And they sang the song, which I had faith before the service. I said, is it okay if I sing this song as a solo? I just said, no. So I'm not going to sing for you, but I'm going to read the words here. Hark, I hear the harps eternal, ringing on the farther shore. As I near those swollen waters with their deep and solemn roar. I thought about life. And I don't know where I'm going to, how long I'm going to live. Probably won't live as long as, well, definitely won't live as long as Noah. I'm pretty safe to say that. Might not live as long as Caleb, I don't know. But I'm getting nearer those deep and swollen rivers. But then this song goes on, hallelujah. It's not saying I'm getting near the deep and swollen rivers and oh, woe is me. But I'm getting near the deep and swollen rivers, near the farther shore. Hallelujah, 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 praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to the great I am. I am trapped in an earthly body. I want to use it to the fullest while I'm here, like Caleb and like Joshua and like Titus taught us. But I'm moving on, and I want to help others to move on. Hallelujah, I hear the deep and swollen roar. I know life is nearing, might not have as long as I have already lived. I don't know. Maybe I do. My wife's grandmother just died at the age of 103, but I'm not genetically related to her, so I can't rely on that. So, this is only one of my wife's great-grandparents. But this idea of glory to the great I am. We're getting closer. Do we feel joyful? Maybe that's why men of a certain age, as they look back in their lives, if they hopefully become more spiritually in tune with the Lord, maybe that's why that U-shaped curve. Science can't explain it. Maybe it's men are just turn the lives of the Lord as they get older. I don't know. But are we looking towards the Lord? Let's go in closing to John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Is our testimony today? Yes, I'm looking for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to the great I am. Dear Father, we thank and praise you for the life you have given us, for the creation you made. You made us out of dust to house your spirit and to look forward to eternal life in your immortal, eternal presence someday. And we look forward to that. But Lord, help us while we're here to be used by you, to turn our lives over to you, to rest in you, to fight for you as Caleb did. Whatever you call us to be your people and to say that we look forward to your eternal presence. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing song.
Turn to church hymnal number 426. 426.
My Jesus as thou wilt, oh, may thy will be mine. Into thy hand, Lord, I will my heart.
close with a benediction given to two older gentlemen that the Lord called, Moses and Aaron. They had some issues in their youth. They had some issues later in life too. But the Lord kept calling them. And he asked that he gave them this particular benediction as they would bless the children of Israel. Please stand for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Go in peace.